to David. It does not occur in the five books of Moses. It doesn't occur in the books of Kings or Chronicles, the prophets. It's a word that's peculiar to David. God gave it to David. The first occurrence is in Psalm 104, the last verse, where it says, "Praise ye the Lord." It occurs 24 times in the Bible. Actually 27. 24 in the book of Psalms and 3 in the New Testament. The word hallelujah is associated in its first occurrence, and from then on, if you want to know how a word is used and why it's used, you must always go to its first occurrence in the Bible. The word hallelujah first occurs with God destroying the wicked. And the last time it's used is with God destroying the wicked in the book of Revelation. You just sing hallelujah. Now, the word hallelujah literally means shout to Yah. Yah, J-A-H, is God's name going forth to wreak vengeance on the head of his enemies. Oh, I want you to grab that. And so when we shout hallelujah and sustain it, God goes forth to wreak vengeance on the head of the enemy. Turn with me to Psalm 68. This is just a prelude to where we want to go tonight. Psalm 68, about God's name, Yah. Thank God my suitcase has arrived as far as Manchester. It's spending the night in Manchester. It's going out to see the sights of Manchester. And it should be here sometime tomorrow, hopefully in the morning. Don't stop praying. You know, glory to God. Psalm 68, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Let God arise! Everybody say, let God arise!
Let God arise!
Let his enemies be scattered!
Let his enemies be scattered!
Let them also that hate him flee before him! Flee before him! Good. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous rejoice.
Amen.
Let the righteous rejoice.
Yes.
Oh, thank you. Let the righteous rejoice and be glad. Not mad, not sad, but be glad. We are glad you seize and not sad you seize. Let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Now, if you want to know what the word exceedingly means, you go back to the book of Genesis, where God opens up the heavens, and it says he poured down those waters exceedingly. That's how you're to exceedingly rejoice, like the flood. Oh, glory. We have no sad stories to tell. In all things we are more than conquerors. That means we're invincible. Let the righteous rejoice before God. Let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah. And rejoice before him. Oh, wow. So we're going to give the Lord a hallelujah shout. I was ministering on this in a church on the big island of Hawaii. Problem was, it was a Pentecostal church. And full of young people. And it was an Assembly of God church. Now, they're usually very hard to get to praise the Lord. You know, there's nothing worse than soured Pentecost. You know, the problem with wine, it can go to vinegar. And nobody juggles, you know. They sip vinegar. You just sprinkle it on things. But wine, where to guzzle. Now, we never got past the first hallelujah. the Holy Ghost came down and all heaven broke loose. Now most of these young people, I'd say 99% of them, the 1% happened to be the young people born of Christians. All the rest had been drug addicts, homeless, and gang members. Don't think Hawaii is a paradise. You know, may look like it. There's a lot of hell wrapped up in it. But God had got hold of the young pastor of that church, who's totally deaf in both ears. He has two hearing aids. He can hear sound, but he can't distinguish words. His wife translates for him. And so he never answers the phone. She always answers the phone. He's only about 30. But this church is packed. Hallelujah. And we never got past the first hallelujah, because all heaven broke loose. We had a Samoan guy on the drums. We had somebody else on a trumpet. Now, you need a trumpet to go with this. We need a trumpet player. Do you know a trumpet player? Say, I know just a place where you can use your trumpet. Bring him or her to church. There's nothing like the trumpet. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Hallelujah. Then a shofar goes well. You know, shofar, so good. We need a good shofar. And when you hear that shofar, oh, that gets all the hairs standing up on your body. You got to learn trumpet as well as flute? Huh? No, just flute. Where be thy flute? What's it doing over there? And her flute's at home. It's hanging up on the willows of Zion, on the willow tree. Hallelujah. We want to see all the instruments over the weekends. Remember, we boast about you to the Americans. Glory be to Jesus. So you've all got to be on your best behavior.
Praise God.
Or Papa Cody's going to want to know why. Oh, hallelujah. Okay, let's stand now. Tomorrow night, don't miss it, I'm going to be ministering on what is an apostle and what is a prophet. Hallelujah. You don't want to miss that. You know, you'll hear people, you'll ask people for a definition of an apostle, and they'll say, oh well, he's a sent one. Well, I said, that's true, but what is he? Isn't a prophet a sent one? John the Baptist was a prophet. Says there was a man sent from God. Isn't an evangelist a sent one? But then, so you need to know what an apostle is. It's a word that is peculiar to the New Testament. We'll shake your tree tomorrow night. And then, what is a prophet in the New Testament? Most people, their idea of prophets are from the Old Testament. Hello? So we want to see this, because you are going to be experiencing the ministry of an apostle and a prophet. And without that ministry, we cannot function the way God wants us to function. Jesus was all five ministries. He was the first apostle. He was the prophet. The woman said to him, I perceive thou art a prophet. On another occasion they said, Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet. He was also the evangelist. And that's another misunderstood ministry. If I asked you, what is the ministry of an evangelist? Everybody would say, to win souls. Well, I say, does an apostle win souls? Don't prophets win souls? Pastors? What is an evangelist? What's his ministry? Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13 says that God gave some evangelists, what for? For the perfecting of the saints. So an evangelist's primary ministry is for the perfecting of the saints. Winning souls is just a byproduct. The evangelist gives you the reasonable word of the gospel. He makes it understandable. Hallelujah. Jesus was the evangelist, the bringer of the good news. He was the shepherd, the pastor. And he was a teacher, the teacher. He was all fivefold ministries. So people often say to me, what ministry are you? I say, well, what ministry do you need? God wants to bring us to a place where we go beyond the fivefold ministry, where we go into the ministry of sons and daughters of God. Jesus, as the Son of God, was all five ministries. And so in our present stage, we're lucky. Now, people today are familiar with pastors, evangelists, teachers. Our problem today is we've taken the teacher out of the local church and we've put him in a Bible school. And so the only time you're going to get exposed to one is in a Bible school or at some special conference. But God's purpose for this congregation is to raise up what I call, an in-house fivefold ministry. Andrew, as your leader, is to fulfill the in-house ministry of apostle. But associated with him should be in-house prophets, in-house evangelists, in-house pastors. Our problem today is we've come to call every leader of a local work pastor. He may not be a pastor. He's doing a pastoral work. Just like Timothy wasn't an evangelist, but he was told to do the work of one. So then associated with him should be elders who labour with him in the word and doctrine, and that is the local, in-house apostolic ministry. Associated with him and them should be in-house prophets. Hallelujah. When Paul wrote to the local church at Corinth, he said, let the prophets speak by two or three. So you need at least two or three prophets, not just one in the local church. Then there should be pastors, those with a pastoral ministry, visiting the sick, binding up the wounds, the hurts, counseling, and then teachers who take the word of God and expound it and open it to us. And this is what God wants for you, but we've become satisfied, and I use this very carefully, we've become satisfied with a so-called one-man ministry where he has to do everything. And that should not be. That's not how God planned it, how he wants it. There is not a normal church here in Doncaster. We are living, as I said last night, in a total abnormal state. And because everything is abnormal, we've come to accept the abnormal as the norm, instead of being dissatisfied with it. It was like having a bunch of deaf, dumb and blind people. If that's all they knew, they'd think that was the normal state. And so we've come to accept as the norm that which is abnormal. Praise God. Now, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, having said all that. Hebrews, the 6th chapter. By the way, did you enjoy that hallelujah?
Yeah.
Yes, of course you did. Therefore, everybody say therefore.
Therefore.
Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Everybody say principles.
Principles.
Now, this word principle in Greek literally means a level of a foundation. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. The word doctrine today has become a dirty word, and it's a good word. In Acts chapter 2 verse 42 we read, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles, plural, doctrine. In the doctrine of the apostles. The doctrine of the apostles is the doctrine of Christ. Let us go on unto perfection. And that's not maturity. It's perfection. Morally, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, not of necessity physical. Not laying again the foundation. This word foundation is the word basis in Greek, from which we get our word basic, the basics, and the principles are the levels in this foundation. And so there are six of them, six levels in the foundation. First, repentance from dead works. Oh, hallelujah. Second, faith toward God. The third is the doctrine of baptisms. And last night we found out there are three baptisms. There is baptism in water, there is baptism in the Holy Spirit, and there is baptism into the body of Christ, which we will probably touch on tonight. And of resurrection of the dead, and we said that's not talking about the resurrection of the last day, but of a preliminary resurrection that Paul wanted to attain to. And he mentions it in Philippians, the third chapter. And how we can touch that, living resurrected life. And of eternal judgment, which has nothing whatever to do with eternal punishment, that's another subject. But eternal judgment, Paul says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And if we follow the word through the scriptures, you'll find it starts with the breastplate of the high priest, which was called the breastplate of judgment. And judgment was brought forth from by he putting his hand inside that pouch covered with the 12 stones, which reflected the 12 colors of light as the Shekinah glory from within the pouch came through them. And he took out Urim, lights, and he took out the other stone, Thummim, which is perfections, and that's what gave judgment. Decisions. Now, we haven't touched those two yet, but we're on our way to it. We're on our way. And this we will do, we will go on to perfection if God permit. Praise the Lord. We're going to stop there tonight. We dealt with those next few words last night, get the tape on that. And so we see these six principles of the doctrine of Christ. We're all familiar with church history, how the church went into decline. Began its decline even in the days of the apostles, and by the 4th century it's almost, the light is completely gone. The gifts of the Spirit are no longer functioning by the end of the 4th century. The ministry of apostles is long gone. Prophets are long gone. Evangelists are long gone. The bishops have taken over the church. The church has declined. The bishops have substituted their synods and councils for the apostles' ministry. And by the 7th and 8th century, we have now entered what we call the Dark Ages. The church is in ruins. Oh, great structures on the outside, but no longer the Virgin Bride of Christ. She's an institution of the world. She's married to the state. She's the church of the empire rather than the church of Jesus Christ. And then, in the 13th century, or I should say the 14th century, the 1300s, a man rises up in this country. His name is John Wycliffe. He's called the morning star of the Reformation. God is beginning to restore to the church. And Wycliffe sends out his poor preachers. Wycliffe, of course, was a professor, priest, an ordained priest in the Roman Church, priest professor at Oxford University, and from Oxford he sent out his poor preachers, two by two, who later become called the Lollards. Why? They were forbidden to preach. They used to stand on street corners and preach. They were the first open-air evangelists. This is where Wycliffe got his idea from Wycliffe. What's his name?
Wesley's
compatriot. He was the man who taught Wesley, took him out into the streets and the marketplaces to preach. And so Wesley would go to the markets Fridays and Saturdays and preach, because that's where the crowds were. And let's get back. So John Wycliffe was the first one to translate the Bible from the Latin into the English language. And his translation, you may see a copy of it in the British Museum, in the manuscripts department. You have wonderful things in this country. And very few people know it, except a few scholars. And but you have a heritage and a history that has shaken the world. John Wycliffe, after he dies, is excommunicated by the Roman Church in the 1400s. His body dug up and burned, and the ashes thrown into the Thames River. But now comes the 14th, so I should say the 15th and the 16th centuries, and we have the Reformation. And the God begins to restore the foundation. In Psalm, I think it's Psalm 9, I'm not sure, but if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? And the foundations had been destroyed. God had now to restore and relay the foundations. Only after the foundations have been laid can we go on to perfection. And it is the ministry of the apostles and prophets to lay the foundations in you and in me. Hallelujah. That's why we need their ministry. And if the devil can stop the manifestation of those ministries in our midst, then he can stop you and me from going on to perfection. We're talking perfection in this life, not in the next. We've got no problems with the next. God wants us to go on to the perfection. Hallelujah. So we found out last night in Ephesians 2:20 that the church is built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets. And we gave you, we drew your attention to the fact that the foundation of apostles and prophets, the apostles and prophets are not the foundation. It's the foundation which they lay. Hallelujah. The church is built upon the apostles and prophets' foundation. Ah, now you grab it. But that foundation is laid in you, personally, through the ministry of apostles and prophets. The first thing that was restored in the days, John Wycliffe restored the reading of the scriptures, bringing the Bible back to the people in their vernacular tongue. It had been that way up until the Middle Age, beginning of the Dark Ages. Now, and the only people that had the Bible then, it was in Latin, were in the monasteries. The people never heard it in their language. And so, this was Wycliffe's ministry. He truly did an apostolic work. He may not have known it, but he did it. Then we have, along comes the great reformer, Martin Luther. And Martin Luther, through Luther's ministry, we have the repentance toward God and faith. I should say repentance from dead works and faith towards God is restored to the church. And this is the cry of the reformers. This is the cry of the Reformation. And over half of Europe got up and walked out of the Roman Catholic Church. Greatest move in history. We've never seen a move like it since. come later to John Wesley. John Wesley was the end of the Reformation period and the beginning of revivalism. You can only revive that which has died. The Reformation brings to us the next two. And during that period we have another group of people who were unpopular at the time, but they drew our attention to water baptism. They were the Anabaptists. That baptism was really for believers, not for infants. And so they were persecuted by both Protestants and Roman Catholics, but they brought our attention to that, and so through what we now call the Baptist Church, they restored to the church that part of the foundation of water in the doctrine of baptisms, water baptism. Then in the 19th century, end of the 19th century, we have the Pentecostal movement, or actually the Catholic Apostolic Church that rose in this country, restoring to us the truth, among other things, of the baptism and the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Wow. This comes in the 1830s. Moving. God is laying the foundation. And each level that's laid in you, hallelujah, you've been better for it. Amen. Then John Wesley, of course, comes along and he restores the truth of new birth, sanctification, holiness. You must be born again. You have to have a vital living experience with God. We come to the end of the that period of time. We have baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Ghost, and then in the 1940s God is moving to restore the doctrine of the laying on of hands, of which you know very little. We know hands are laid on people for the sick, hands are laid on people for blessing, for ordination. But this is for revelation of your, and for setting you in your place in the body of Christ, so that you know your ministry and are able to wait upon it. Hello? Paul says, let him wait on his ministry. That doesn't mean wait for it. Hello, you're not waiting for it, you're waiting on it. Like a waiter at a table, you're serving it. You begin to serve your ministry. Oh, hello. Not the ministry serving you. Now you need to know where you are. How is this done? Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts the 9th chapter. Keep your finger there. We're going to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. When Darby was ordained as a reader, he was given the name Timothy, and he has been a Timothy to me. Let's come down to chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. Oh, tomorrow night, God willing, I shall have my own Bible and know where everything is offhand. Amen. Verse 16. We'll read verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Now, the faithful saying was this whole thing. Paul's not saying I was the chief of sinners. He's quoting everybody as the chief of sinners. Grab hold of that. Somebody say amen. See, this is the faithful saying, and it begins with, and worthy of all acceptation, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's the faithful saying. We're all chief of sinners. Well, I will have committed murder. No, but you would have if you could have. Well, if you only got to hate somebody, the Bible says you're a murderer. And don't tell me you've never hated. Okay. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, uno, number one, primo, primarily, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern. Everybody say pattern.
Pattern.
What's a pattern for? Pardon? Yeah, making copies. He was the proto model. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul is the pattern believer. You never heard that before, did you? No. All these years. And yet it's been in the Bible all the time. Paul is the pattern believer. Our life is cut from his pattern. That's shaking some of you up right now. Okay. So we go back now to Acts 9, the beginning of the pattern. Paul has had his experience on the Damascus Way. He's got into Damascus. He's totally blind. He's praying. And he's fasted for 3 days and three nights. Glory to God. Verse 9, and he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Ananias, according to church history, was one of the 70 apostles. There were 12 apostles, and then there were 70 others also, ordained to complete their ministry. Ananias was one of those 70. Ananias was in the upper room. Ananias was there on the day of Pentecost. Hallelujah. And please notice the word certain. He's a particular disciple. Actually, of course, he had been one of the 70. He had an apostolic ministry. And the Lord said unto him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, inquire in the house of Judas, in the house of praise, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And he had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. I'd like to get into that. Paul was blind physically, but he sees spiritually. And because he now sees spiritually, he is able to receive physical sight again. And here he hath a, and then Ananias and said, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Come down, let's read the next verse. Ananias went his way, and he entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, he received his sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. Wow. He's a pattern. He's come under the ministry of an apostle. He's received the laying on of hands with prophecy. Glory to God. Grab this. He's been fasting and seeking God. And then God comes to him. Now we're going to get another, Paul's giving us another version of the same thing in chapter 22 of Acts, where he's making his speech before the people on the steps of the temple. Acts 22. And he tells us a few more things, we get a few more details of this experience. Verse 11, And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus, and one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me, and stood, and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. Now that's interesting. It took about an hour for his sight to come back to him. And he said, now we get a further revelation. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, shouldst hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Please notice he doesn't tell us here how he received the Holy Ghost as well. But Paul has, or Saul as he still is here, has received the laying on of hands and a revelation of his future ministry. Praise God. Now I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First letter of Timothy chapter 1. Hopefully tonight we want to give you an opportunity to ask questions. We don't promise to have the answers, but we shall do our best. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Glory to God. Ah, let me find it. Verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou buyest them, like war, a good warfare. When hands were laid on Timothy, we're going to look at that scripture in a minute, it was prophesied over him what his ministry was, what he would do. And was also prophesied over him what gifts of the Spirit he would have. Oh, hallelujah. Now, Paul says, I want you to remember those prophecies. That you remember them so that you can war a good warfare. You know why many saints are losing their battles? Because they've never had good prophecies. They've never had prophecies go over them so they could call them to mind, remember them, and stir up their faith and know God's plan for them and stand in it. That's why later on he's going to say to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Faith in what? Faith in the words that were given to him when he set out with Paul. Hallelujah. Now God has not this is part of the foundation, the doctrine of the laying on of hands. And we showed you last night that three things are involved in the laying on of hands. First of all, identification. Those who lay hands on you become identified with you, and you with them. And God holds them accountable for your failures as well as your victories. And you have a responsibility to them, just as Timothy had to Paul. Paul had to Ananias. You have a responsibility. It's not willy-nilly. And this is the problem today. We've got people, well, I'll do whatever the Lord tells me. Yeah. Well, no, what it is their own spirit. Yeah. They're hearing voices. Yeah. Their own spirit. Yeah. Because they lacked this laying on of hands. And the devil wants to keep you from, by hook or by crook, from these meetings that start on Sunday and go through the week. You need to be in each one of them. And so we counseled with you as Paul fasted and prayed that for Saturday, those of you who are wanting this experience would spend the day fasting and praying. I know you have your Saturday shopping to do and certain things, but hallelujah, spend the time in fasting and prayer. The meal times that you would be eating, spend them in prayer. By fasting I mean no food, no liquid, and then break it in the morning, Sunday morning. Hallelujah. Now let's turn to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Verse 14. Neglect not the gift, the charisma, that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. That's the work of the prophet. He is to prophesy. What gift is yours? Wow. Don't neglect that. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands, of the hands of the presbytery, the elders that will be gathered around you. This will be one of the most unforgettable experiences in your life. My wife and I, Sister Muriel, were the first ones in Australia to receive the laying on of hands and prophecy in the restoration, in the latter rain revival, which started in 1947. There was a three great pronged movement in the 46, 47, 48. They came simultaneously together. First there was the healing revival. The great healing evangelists began to rise up again. Oral Roberts, this is just to prepare you for tomorrow, which is, we've proclaimed, for those of you who are wanting to receive the laying on of hands, to spend tomorrow fasting. So I know you'll have duties that you still have to perform, but instead of meal time, spend that time in prayer and as much other time as you can. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13, and here we see the model church. Jerusalem, by the way, is not the model church. If it was, you'd all have to go home and sell up your properties, bring the money and lay it at our feet. Aren't you glad Jerusalem isn't the model church? The model church is Antioch. It's in Antioch where they're first called by God, not by man, Christians. There was something about the believers in Antioch that showed forth Christ, that God called them Christians. They were called in a divine oracle Christians. Chapter 13, verse 1 of Acts. Now, everybody say now. Not tomorrow, not the next day, but now. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas — please notice that Barnabas comes first — and Simeon, that was called — say that next word. Oh, it isn't. Everybody says Niger. And it's not Niger either. It's Nigger. We have a black man in the church here who's a prophet and teacher along with Barnabas. Ooh. I spoke on this at a church in Oklahoma, Broken Arrow. Well, it was at a conference, a very exclusive conference many years ago. Half the congregation got up, walked out on me. This church was non-racist. There was no racial segregation in this church. There was no, as we'll see, social segregation in this church. There was in the church prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, the black man, and Lucius of Cyrene, another black man. Cyrene is a city, a town of North Africa. An African. By the way, Nigeria comes from this word, and so that was the part of Africa where Simeon came from. And Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Manaen was Herod's half-brother. Well, foster brother. I want you to grab this. Could you imagine a prince of the royal household being a prophet and teacher in the church? You know why we don't see that today? We don't believe for it. We believe they're beyond that. It's time we started praying for the heir to this throne. That he gets gloriously saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, and becomes a prophet. Amen. Come on, saints.
Amen.
You have not because you ask not.
Right.
We need to start praying this way.
Yeah.
Glory to God. And Saul. Saul comes last. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." God never called Saul Paul. Shaul is his Hebrew name. Paul was his name as a Roman citizen, which he himself chose to use later on because the Jewish people refused to receive him and were out to kill him. So he went deliberately by himself by the name of Paul, which was his name as a Roman citizen. Hello? See, Paul was a citizen of two worlds. He was a citizen of Israel, and he was a citizen of Rome. That's why he had two names. Hallelujah. And so this becomes a pattern for us. Antioch is the pattern church. Tomorrow, those of you who want to receive the laying on of hands with prophecy, we encourage you to fast and pray. There will be a prayer meeting in the morning. And get out as many of you who can to that prayer meeting. Glory to God. It will be a blessing to you. And I was asked a question earlier as I came in tonight by one of the dear saints. What happens if you don't receive the laying on of hands in prophecy? Well, I said, I don't think there's going to be any chance of that, because if you're hungering and you're desiring, it will happen. He filleth the hungry with good things. The rich he sends empty away. Yes, Sister Grace, dear.
Which morning prayer meeting?
Wasn't there a prayer meeting tomorrow?
No, it was this morning.
Oh, it was this morning. I was still in the land of Nod. Glory to God. Amen. So praise the name of Jesus. You had a prayer meeting this morning. So we just thank that. How I got that mixed up is easy. That comes with age. You begin to get a little confused. People often say to me, how old are you? I say, I'm 19, but my body's going on 75. Hallelujah. Now, I want to give God thanks for the return of my suitcase. Only the Brits can make things hard. There's no such thing as an easy way in Britain. We don't believe in anything being easy here in the British Isles. Brother Ken came and picked us up on Wednesday, and he parked on the ground floor of the parking lot so it would be easy to get out near the exit, what he thought. We had to go up five floors to get out. The British do not believe in making anything easy. It has to be difficult. Pardon?
You've gone soft. Americans.
Oh, no. We believe in, you know, if the road's going to be straight, we'll make it straight, like the Romans. The only straight roads you have in Great Britain were built by the Romans. The Brits built all these curves. And when they put roads in New Zealand, they did the same thing. Because the Australians, hallelujah, have taken their cue from the American and made all their roads straight. Praise the name of Jesus.
Where would you put a corner
shop on a straight road?
Where would you put what? A corner shop on a straight road.
What kind of shop?
A corner.
The Lord doesn't want me to hear that. I've got to go home with them tonight. Put that microphone down. One microphone to a person. Praise the name of Jesus. Oh, well, are you ready now to, as we, tonight we promised you to teach you very briefly, but to lay a foundation for what is what is an apostle, what is his purpose, what is his ministry, and also prophets. We found that the church is built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets. They are not the foundation. Let's put it around another way. The church is built upon the prophet, the apostles and prophets' foundation. And that foundation they lay in you. And we found in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, that there are six levels of that foundation. The first level is repentance from dead works. The second is faith toward God. The third is the doctrine of baptisms, baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Ghost, and baptism into the body of Christ. For by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body and put into your place in the body. And that's going to take place on these next few days. God always uses human agents in those three baptisms. Baptism in water, you don't baptize yourself. An angel doesn't come down and do it. It's done by human instruments. Baptism in the Holy Ghost, by the laying on of hands of apostles. Baptism into the body of Christ takes place, and so these three are three sides. Actually, it's a three-dimensional baptism. Paul says in Ephesians there's only one baptism, but it has three dimensions to it. Just as we have the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Water baptism represents the Father. Baptism in the Holy Ghost is done by Jesus. He shall baptize you in the Holy Ghost. And baptism into the body of Christ is done by the Holy Ghost. So the three members of the Trinity are operating in that one baptism. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Hebrews, the third chapter. Hebrews chapter 3. And we told you we're going to give you a definition of an apostle. Hebrews, the third chapter, reading verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren. Now this is God's evaluation of you. You are holy. Everybody say, I am holy. Because God says I'm holy. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Do you know what that is? What is the heavenly calling? You see, we read words, but we don't find out what they are. The heavenly calling is to become, by grace, everything that God is by nature. See, Adam was created in the image of God and called to attain the likeness of God. Wow. He was to become, by grace, everything God was by nature. But he fell from that. The image was marred, defaced, never destroyed. And when Jesus came, his work on Calvary, his work on the cross, restored the image of God to man. So in the new birth, the image of God is restored. Now we are, our heavenly calling is to attain to the likeness of God. We become God-like. We are to become by grace everything that God is by nature. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, think, meditate, cogitate, take time out of this. Consider the apostle. Hello? We skip over this scripture very quickly and we go to the next words, and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. But before he becomes your high priest, he is first of all your apostle. Jesus is the first apostle. Consider the apostle and high priest of your confession. He is only the high priest of what is the apostle of. Hello? Now we need to get into this word apostle, what it means. We want to draw your attention to the fact that the Old Testament was translated into the Greek language 300 years before Christ. The word apostle does not occur in it. The word apostle is a New Testament word, and it occurs some 80 times in the New Testament, the Greek New Testament. In our English Bible, the word pastor only occurs 3 times. And where have we put the emphasis today? On the word pastor. God has emphasized the ministry of apostles. The word prophet occurs 23 times. Wow. The word evangelist occurs twice. Wow. Well, actually, no, 3 times. It occurs 3 times. Pastor, in the Greek, it occurs 3 times. In the English Bible, the word pastor only occurs 3 times. The word shepherd occurs 8 times. And the word teacher, about 30 times. So where has God put the emphasis? Come on, tell me. What? Say it out loud. Say it out louder. I want to hear you. Apostle. Now we have a lot of people running around today, especially in America. I don't know about here yet, but it will come. Whatever happens in America seems to cross the waters. And calling themselves apostles. They've given up on the word bishop. And now they're calling themselves apostles. And we will teach you, Paul, the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, writing to the church at Ephesus, says, "Thou hast tried those, tested those who say they are apostles, and found them to be liars." So how do you test? Someone turns up, comes into your midst, says, "I'm an apostle." Now, it's not for you, the congregation, to test them. It's for the leadership to do it. How do they do it? By the way, sheep are very quick to recognize a wolf, but not a goat. Sheep will follow goats, but goats will never follow a sheep. So how do you test? How do you test them? Very simple. If you go to Acts chapter 13, which we read, we've already read it, where the Holy Ghost spoke and said, "Separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work I have appointed to them," and that was their apostolic work. And all you have to ask people is, what local church, at the direction of the Holy Ghost, laid their hands on you and separated you to your apostolic ministry? Oh, well, no. One guy told me, well, he said, "I know I'm an apostle." He said, "A waitress came up to me in a restaurant and said, 'You're an apostle.'" Now, we're not denying that they are. But you cannot enter into your apostolic ministry until the Holy Ghost, don't worry what's going on there, thank you, because what you do, others will do behind you. At the direction of the Holy Ghost, what church separated you, laid their hands on you? And they can't tell you. And this is important. That's why God puts you into a local church. The problem today is we've got too many lone rangers running around trying to establish things. Now, what does this word apostle mean? It is a Greek word, and so you have to go to how that word was used in the time of Jesus. It originated some 300 years before Christ in the Greek language. And it was used for a naval ship, a vessel in the Navy that helped to destroy the foreign ships. After the Greeks had conquered the world, now that ship was still called Apostolos, and it carried a group of colonists, Greek colonists. Like ships left these shores of Great Britain and went to the shores of the United States to bring British culture to the Native Americans. And so these Greek colonists were called Apostolos, and they came to the barbarian countries that Greece had conquered, and their work was to expose and teach and infuse Greek culture and lifestyle to the barbarians. And they did it. They did it. It is said that Rome conquered Greece in her military force, but the Greeks conquered Rome in her culture. And so the Greeks they would bring their libraries with them. They educated them in the arts, music, theatre, dance. They educated them in the sciences, medicine, mathematics, philosophy. They exposed them until that culture was absorbed by the locals. Now grab that. Jesus is the first apostle. Where did he come from? Oh, please. Where did he come from? The womb of Mary? Where did he come from?
Heaven.
Everybody say heaven. What was the first message he preached? Wow, now it's getting quiet. You read your Bible, but you don't see. What was the first message he preached? What was it? Get up and say it out loud so we can all hear. No, he was quoting scripture. But what was the message? What was the message he preached? Pardon? The time is fulfilled. No, you're all missing it. That's not the first word. That's the message he preached in the synagogue. But what was the first message that Jesus preached?
The kingdom of heaven.
But what did he say? No, what did he say? Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Somebody say praise the Lord, for goodness sake. He's come now to expose them to heaven. He's come from heaven. He's born from above. He's the Son of God, born in the womb of Mary, in his human nature. And he has brought heaven's culture, heaven's life, heaven's music, heaven's philosophies, heaven's lifestyle to the earth. And that's why he's called the apostle. Come on down. So when he ordains 12 and surnames them apostles, what does he tell them to preach? No, what does he tell them? He gives them the exact words. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The same message that he preaches. And so the ministry of an apostle is to expose the local church, to expose you and me, to introduce you and me into heaven's lifestyle, where we are citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem, living a heavenly lifestyle on earth. Exposed to heaven's culture, baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues, the tongues of men and of angels, living in two realms at one time, in our physical bodies on earth, but in our spirit, man and soul, in the heavenly realms, seated with Christ in the heavenlies, exposed to the heavenly life. And this is the ministry of apostles, to introduce you and inculcate you into this lifestyle. Hello. So you ask people, what does the word apostle mean? They say, well, it means a sent one. Well, yes. Sent for what? Well, especially sent. Well, thank you, as you still haven't told me any more. Especially sent for what purpose? Now you know the purpose, because you know the origin of the word, the meaning of the word, how the Greeks used it, and Jesus adopts it. Wasn't used by the Jews never used it. Jesus deliberately adopts this word, because they're going to go out into a Gentile world, to all nations, and preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. 256 times in the New Testament we have the kingdom of heaven, and or the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of God and his Christ. Praise God. And most people are waiting for it, waiting for the millennium till we get it. We put off till tomorrow what we can have today. And God wants you and God wants me to begin to enjoy this lifestyle. We saw that the apostles and prophets were used. Let's go back to Acts 13 for a moment and see what happens. Acts 13, now there were in the church that was at Antioch prophets and teachers. Prophets and teachers. And then it names five of them, starting with Barnabas. Prophets and teachers. Verse 2, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. It's the Holy Spirit who calls you to the work. In the midst of a congregation. Now that got awfully quiet right there. And when they had fasted again and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. That is the Greek verb apostoline, or it is the Greek form, it's the Greek verb for apostle. The church apostles them. The local church apostles them. I want to grab you there. You can see now when these people come in, wander in, say, I'm an apostle. Send me your tithes. You ask them what local church, by the direction of the Holy Ghost, separated them with the laying on of hands to their apostolic ministry. I've got to read that verse again. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. There's a double sending. The Holy Ghost works with the local church. Outside of the Bible, there is no greater authority than the local church. Not popes, bishops, synods, councils, but the local church. The local church is a microcosm of the universal church, and the universal church is a macrocosm of the local church. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Glory to God. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Very interesting scripture here. Here we see the verse 14. When the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it. This is the first time now they're called apostles. Praise the Lord. You will find that there are 23 other men and one woman who are called apostles in the New Testament. Wow. You say a lady apostle? Yes. We'll show you that in just a minute. In the good old King James Version. So here, Barnabas and Saul are first called apostles. They are now engaged in their apostolic work of proclaiming and preaching the gospel. Now turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 16, the last chapter of Romans. And Paul is sending greetings to various individuals that are there. Romans, the 16th chapter. Hallelujah. Very, very, a scripture that is passes us by. I'm looking for, yes, here we are. I'm looking for Junior and Junius. Pardon? Junior and Junius in chapter 16. Verse 7, is it? No, Junior and Junius. There's no Junior and Junius in that verse. Is there? Yeah, here we are. Salute Andronicus and Junior. That's a woman. It's a lady. My kinsmen, my relatives, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles. And the English Revised Version has, who are notable apostles. Wow, they were of note as apostles. Junior was an apostle. It's getting quiet. Because that doesn't appeal to a male ego. But in Christ Jesus, there's neither male nor female. Hello? Amen. So here we have, who also were in Christ before me. Junior was an apostle before Paul ever became one. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians, straight after Colossians. I should say before that. First Thessalonians, after Colossians. And here, Paul is writing, let's see, from verse 1, chapter 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So who's writing the epistle? Who's sending the epistle? Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are sending their greetings to the church. I'm in 2 Thessalonians, but it's the same in 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, etc. Okay. Now coming down, let me find the verse. In my other Bible I've got everything marked. But he says, we were not burdensome unto you as apostles of Christ. Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus. He says, we were not burdensome unto you as apostles of Christ. Some of you are looking for it. You'll find it. I thought it was in chapter 2. When we came unto you proclaiming the gospel. Hallelujah. Let's have a look. It's in chapter 2 of the first epistle. Yeah, verse 6 of chapter 2 of Thessalonians 1. We'll use verse 5 to get the sense. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness, not of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. So Paul recognizes Timothy as an apostle. He recognizes Silvanus as an apostle. Wow. Let's turn back to Philippians. Philippians. Or was it in Colossians? We'll find it in a moment. He's talking about Epaphroditus, and he calls him your messenger. Pardon? Colossians 1:7. Thank you. Colossians 1:7. And as you learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. No, that's not it. Who is for you a faithful minister of Christ? We're talking about when he speaks of the it's really Epaphroditus, I think. Yeah, here it is. Philippians chapter 2 verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labour and fellow soldier, but your messenger. That word messenger is apostolos, your apostle. They were, he was an apostle from the church at Philippi to Paul. Your apostle. And that he ministered to my wants. So we have these apostles. You'll find Titus was an apostle. You'll find Luke was an apostle. You'll find that before Jesus went to the cross, he ordained 70 others also. The word other means the same. He ordained 70 other apostles. And we found last night that Ananias was one of those 70. And when they took two men were chosen, and they had to decide who's going to take Judas's place. Then they cast lots, they prayed, cast lots, and Matthias was taken, and he took the place of Judas. Now, there's a strange teaching that's running around the church, and people are sort of grabbing on it, that Matthias was man's choice, but Paul was God's choice. That's a lot of hogwash. Jesus, if you read Acts 1, for 40 days and 40 nights was going in and out among the disciples, giving them commandments concerning the kingdom of God, opening the scriptures to them and teaching them out of the scriptures. They had a 6 weeks Bible course. Hallelujah. So when Peter got up on the day of, before the day of Pentecost, and said, "It is of necessity that one be chosen from among you to take Judas's place," he wasn't acting on his own initiative. He was acting under a commandment that had been given to him by Jesus. Now, we could well ask the question, why didn't Jesus appoint someone to take Judas's place during the 40 days and 40 nights? He didn't do that, he told them. The conditions that were laid down could never have been met by Paul or Barnabas. Why? Because Peter said, "It is of necessity that one be chosen from among you who has companied with us from the baptism of John," that's John the Baptist, "till the day Jesus was taken into heaven." Well, Paul wasn't there. Barnabas wasn't there. They couldn't fulfill that. And nobody today could fulfill that. So the only way apostles are chosen today is what we have read in Acts 13. Hello? Brother McCurry was called in an assembly, set aside many years ago, way back in the late 40s. I was called and set aside in a congregation in Australia. This is not just a willy-nilly operation. And you know, you've known me for years, we've never come claiming anything. A man's gift will make room for him. And you are to know by the Spirit what a man's ministry is. Paul said, though we've known Christ after the flesh, we're not going to know him after the flesh any longer. And we're not going to know any man after the flesh. We're going to know people after the Spirit. And so this is important. You're not looking at a man's works. When Paul boasts of his apostleship to the Corinthians, he said, if you want to boast of works, he said, I'm going to boast of you. Well, they're the very ones who are rejecting it. But you're my work. And so here we are. We see the Reformers did an apostolic work. John Calvin, French Reformer. Martin Luther, the German Reformer. John Wesley. Thomas Cranmer. John Wycliffe. All these men did an apostolic work. Hallelujah. Although they may not have been called that, they did it. It's not titles. It's what you produce. And look what they produced. Hallelujah. So here we are. Now let's touch very briefly on prophets. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And God hath set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. I want to touch on that word helps. That word help is, the Greek is hyperetes, and it literally means an under rower. In the naval vessels and the ships of their day, you had two sets of oars. There was one above and there was another one underneath that rowed in the water. You couldn't see them. But without them, what was going on above couldn't have happened. They were giving that ship speed. And these were called hyperetes, helps. Our God may call you to that ministry. You won't be seen. Hello. You know, my most vital organs are not seen. You can't see my heart. You can't see my kidneys. You can't see my brain. Hello. You can't see my lungs. All your vital organs are hidden. But you couldn't live or exist without them. But where do we put all the emphasis? We put it on the outside. We clothe it, we paint it up, we dress it up, we anoint it, we soap it up, we do all, we bathe it, we do all kinds of things with it, we shave it. But those vital organs, we neglect. But you couldn't operate without them. So you don't know what God is going, where he's going to set you in the body. And these are the helps, the under rowers, the invisible ones who can't be seen. But without them, nothing could operate. Helps, governments, diversities of tongues, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, that's a ministry, have all the gifts of healing. Please notice that healing here is in the plural, gifts of healing. There's no such thing as the gift of healing. Do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Let's come down to chapter 14. And we thank God for chapter 14. Coming over to the end of the chapter. Verse 29. Let the prophets speak two or three. Our problem today is we've got a man or a woman running around saying, I'm a prophet. But the prophets are to speak two or three. Hello? Getting quiet again. Let the prophets speak two or three. And let the other what? The other prophets judge, discriminate, discern. If anything be revealed to another prophet that sitteth by, let the first prophet hold his peace. Well, we don't know what that means because we don't have it in operation. And as I said last night, what God wants for this local church is an in-house apostolic ministry, which is literally the leader of the local work, associated with those elders who labour with him in the word and doctrine. And then the prophets are there not to give direction, but to give light. Hello? To give light. Turn with me to the first letter of Peter. We're going to have to bring this to a close. I tell you, we're only scratching the surface. The first letter of Peter. Hebrews, James, Peter. Now, verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, hello, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. The prophets did not understand what they were prophesying about. They didn't know the times. They didn't know the seasons. Hallelujah. Prophets should not be allowed to interpret or seek to interpret their own prophecies. That was given to those who were coming after them, which was the apostles. Oh, wow. And to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us. They did minister these things. Glory to Jesus. This is very, very wonderful. Very, very wonderful. Which is now reported to you by them that have preached the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Later on, Peter says how the prophets prophesied certain things, but the commandments came by the apostles. So prophets have to come under the mantle of an apostle. It's apostles and prophets working together, like the right hand and the left hand. You need both. It's the laying on of hands, the hands of apostles and prophets. The prophets will prophesy the gift, and the apostles will impart it. The prophets will prophesy a ministry, and the apostles will impart it. And from then on, you are to expect a difference in yourself. Don't expect immediate change overnight. Paul was called on the road to Damascus, but it's years later, some 4 or 5 years later, before he enters into his apostolic ministry. And then it begins to grow, and he made mistakes. He and Barnabas had a big fallout, and Paul had to admit he was wrong later on. He had to write to Timothy, say, bring Mark with you. He's profitable to me for the ministry. Paul says he's not coming with us, he's unprofitable. Had to change his mind. Apostles are not infallible. Everything that Paul wrote, he said, was not the word of God. He said, this is not God talking. He said, I'm giving you my advice as one that has been counted faithful. Paul knew when God was talking through him, and he knew when it was himself. Hallelujah. No prophet, no apostle ever claimed infallibility. They were men, women like you and me, and God used them as they were. Hallelujah. Well, I trust that has helped you. Do we have any questions? Speak now, hereafter, forever hold thy peace. Well, hello, darling.